Revelation chapter 4. When we, perhaps many of us, when we think of worship, we just think about going to church and standing and singing, and we kind of practice worship, don't we? We just come and do the normal thing that we do every Sunday. It's good to change things up once in a while too, by the way. It's okay to lift your hands when God is speaking to you in a special way. But we practice worship, but are we really having an encounter with God? Because I want to have an encounter with the Lord when I come and meet with the Lord's people. Amen? If we're not coming for an encounter with God, then why are we coming for, right? We want to meet the living God. One definition of worship is to show reverence, show respect, show adoration, show love for God. But worship should be something from my heart. It's how I feel and what I want to do in the presence of a holy and almighty God who sent His Son to save my miserable, sinful soul. Stand in awe of the presence of God. Praise His name, right? Praise His name. I want us to look at Revelation 4 this morning. Verse 1 is the first one I want to call your attention to. We're not going to do a deep theological rendition of Revelation. So if you hear the word Revelation, everybody thinks, we're going to talk about end times this morning. No, I'm going to talk about worship in heaven. That's what we're going to talk about. Verse 1 says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, speaking to me like a trumpet, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.'" John, in his vision, he sees this door standing open. Just kind of imagine with me for a minute what that must have been like. This door is standing open, and through that door, John catches a vision of heaven, and the Lord invites him to come in. Now, John was about to see what no one on earth had ever seen before, worship in heaven. You ever think about what worship would be like, it's going to be like in heaven? John had been a part of Jesus' inner circle of disciples and was with him at the transfiguration. He was with Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was there when Jesus was crucified and the rest of the disciples were hiding out somewhere. He was with Jesus at the resurrection. But John also suffered for Jesus. At the time that Jesus was giving John this vision, he was in exile on a deserted island called Patmos. He was there probably wondering when he would be the next one to be killed. But during this difficult time, Jesus gave him this wonderful vision. And what a thrill it had to be for John to have this glimpse into heaven. What a thrill that had to be. Does that not stir you just a little bit this morning? To think about worship in heaven. We got our ideas about worship here, don't we? There's no comparison, I don't believe, as to what it's going to be when we stand before our Redeemer. Amen. Wonderful stuff going on. Now, let's look at verse 2. It says, "At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald." So suddenly, John was caught up in the Spirit, he said, and he saw this throne in heaven. Now, the word throne appears some 46 times in the book of Revelation. The throne is talked about a lot, and it speaks of sovereignty and authority and rule and control. It's the throne of God. It speaks of the fact that while things seem so often to be out of control in our world, right? When things appear so often out of control on this earth that there's someone that's in control. It's not President Trump, right? Or any other world leader. God is ultimately still in control because God is on His throne. He's the one that's in control. When it seems that your life or your world is out of control, remember that God is still on the throne, right? No one can remove Him from His throne. Now, John saw something very special when he saw that throne. But he only got an appearance of God. You know, if you read through the Bible and you study it, no one has really laid eyes on God, because what would happen to you if you laid eyes on a holy, sinless God? You would die, right? No one could lay their eyes upon God and live. You remember Moses asked God to let me see your face. And God said, no, you can't see my face. But he says, I'll give you just a little glimpse of me. He says, Moses, I'm going to hide you behind the rock. And when I pass by, you'll just see my backside, in other words. So Moses just saw the backside of God. And remember what happened when he came back down off the mountaintop? He was glowing. he was glowing so much he had to veil himself, because he had just seen the backside of God. So John tried to describe God. Since he couldn't see, look right on him, he tried to describe God as best that he could with the most brilliant gemstones that are on the face of the earth. Jasper is what we would call a diamond today. Carnelian is what we would call a ruby. Diamonds, rubies, emeralds, sapphires are considered the most precious gemstones on the face of the earth. And so John was describing the most precious thing he saw with the most precious things that he knew about. And that was those gemstones. Let's look at verse 4. It said, around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on those thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. Then I'm going to skip down to verse 9. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns down before the throne, saying, worthy are You, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created. So looking into heaven and seeing the throne of God, John was able to see what worship is going to be like in heaven. Where the throne of God is, there has to be worship, right? There just has to be worship. But alongside of God's throne, John sees these 24 other thrones. It's interesting. These 24 elders are seated on those thrones. And by the way, those elders are said to represent the church on earth. And so they are doing what you and I will be doing in heaven one day, worshiping God. In the preceding verses that we did not read, there's these majestically angelic beings that John sees. But when these beings start praising God, then the 24 elders, or the church, falls on their faces before God and says, throws their crowns before the throne. Where God's throne is, worship has to happen. And so the church might not be on their face before God now worshiping Him, but they're going to be one day. Quite a different form of worship than we have here, right? and I'm not just saying our church, I'm saying the church on the earth, quite a different form of worship, we might say. But God is, isn't He worthy of radical worship from His people? What we would call radical worship. If we got radical in Baptist church today, people would accuse us of being Pentecostal, right? We would be getting radical. Or maybe we're getting charismatic. Well, as long as the theology stays correct and we stay correct with this word, it's okay to get a little radical for Jesus, right? It's okay to do that. Through the book of Revelation, the worship increases. You read how it increases like a crescendo in music. It starts small and it ends big. For instance, and I don't have these verses up, but for instance, in chapter 1 and verse 6, there's a twofold doxology. In chapter 4 and verse 11 that we read earlier, there's a threefold doxology. In chapter 5 and verse 13, there's a fourfold doxology. See how it just keeps going? And then in chapter 7, verse 12, there's a fivefold doxology. And that verse says, "Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." It's everything. That's powerful. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever. That sounds like worship to me, does it not, you? Big worship for a big God. So John is experiencing all this worship in heaven, the grandness of it all, heaven and eternity. And suddenly I'm sure that all the suffering that John had gone through on this earth, right now being in exile while this was written, being in exile, wondering when he was going to be killed, I'm sure that all the suffering that he went through just started to diminish when he saw that. I bet you wasn't even thinking about it anymore. Even though John had it bad on earth, and you think you got it bad, and sometimes I think I got it bad, John saw this thing of worship in heaven, and I'm sure that all that just went behind him. Discouraged and despaired by his circumstances, now he had a vision of God on the throne. How could you still be discouraged and despaired with circumstances if you're looking at God on a throne? How is that? Can we have that now? The closest thing I know to that is when I come here with you on Sunday morning. And if I'm discouraged, and it happens more than I want to say, sometimes I come to church discouraged. Or I'm driving up here thinking, you know, you get discouraged and despaired. You're thinking about all these things that are really just silly. You know what I mean? And it doesn't have to just do with church. It has to do with the job and different things that have on my mind. And you get discouraged and even despaired. But every time I come and start singing to the Lord, go to Sunday school and study the Word and come in here and get to preach the Word, suddenly all that stuff is minute anymore. It's just in the background. Doesn't matter anymore. And I leave encouraged. Do you leave encouraged when you come to church on Sunday? Then, I mean, it just makes all the difference in the world. Our lives often here are focused by necessity. We got our minds on the present things of this world and we're required to deal with it. But when compared to things to come, it makes everything small and insignificant, does it not? There's something bigger. There's something more important that far outshines the worries and problems that we have here. We serve the living God that's on His throne. Amen? That's why that we have something bigger and better to come. That's why that we can get excited about what Jesus has done for us and the fact that He loves us anyway. We're the nails in His hand and the crown of thorns in His head. And we're the Judas. We're Him that's caused Jesus so much grief, yet He loves us anyway. Regular worship, and I mean regular worship. We need to either come to church to worship or just forget it. Why bother, right? You know how things pop in your head sometimes. I think about something my dad always used to say, but it's not very appropriate to say from the pulpit. But you've heard it before, I guarantee you. You'd know it. It's something or get off the pot. That's kind of the way it is with this, right? Come to church to worship God. Or just why? That's what we're here for. I think a lot of people in churches everywhere maybe are just going through the motions. And perhaps that's why some people don't see the necessity of coming. Because they don't get anything when they come. Because if the church is not worshiping God, then how are they going to be encouraged to worship God, right? Worship is contagious, is it not? It's contagious Christianity. It's a necessity. It's a necessity not only to give God His due glory, but it helps us rise above our circumstances. I don't know about you, but I have circumstances that I need to get over a lot of times, don't you? Worship can help us do that. We may not have the vision of heaven that John had, but we see the character of God through His Word and our songs of praise that proclaim His worthiness. His worthiness. What we see happening on earth, all kinds of crazy stuff that happens all the time, is not how it really is for those of us who know Christ. Heaven's real and waiting. God is still on His throne. Satan has not won the battle. Evil does not have the victory. God is still in control, is He not? Through worship, we, like John, get a glimpse into heaven. We get a glimpse of what worship is really to be about. There's four quick things that we can learn from John's experience. First off, worship is not about us, it's about Him, right? It's about Him. We forget that sometimes. It's not about the style of music or the one leading it. It's not about whether we sing traditional hymns or contemporary music. I kind of like a blend of it myself. It's about God. It's not about any of those things. It's not about us, it's about Him. It's about God. A second thing is worship is not about here, it's about there. For God, worship exalts and extols His majesty. For us, worship gets our minds off the things of this earth and onto the realities of heaven and what's waiting. The only way we can live our life here is to focus on what's ahead. That keeps us moving forward, doesn't it? Don't get bogged down in the things on this earth. If all we ever see with our spiritual eyes is all the carnal and worldly affairs of this life, we're going to struggle. But if we continually are reminded of God's character, His purposes and plans, His love for us, then we'll walk differently. We'll carry ourselves differently. We'll get through life better Not saying it's going to be so much easier, but we'll make it through stronger and better if we got our focus on the right thing. Colossians 3, 1 through 3 reminds us to seek and set our minds on things above. We're citizens of heaven, right? As the old songs say, we're just passing through here. Our focus is to be on heaven. A third thing is worship is not about now, it's about then. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul reminds us that we're not to look or pay much attention to the things that are seen, but instead consider the things that are unseen. For the things that which are seen, it says, are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So what you can see with your eyes today is temporary. But considering the things that are unseen, we've not seen heaven yet, have we? We've not actually seen God. But those are the things that are eternal. Our salvation is eternal. Paul encourages us here in those scriptures to leverage everything going on in our lives against the promise of that future that we have. He also says in that chapter that the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. Our old bodies get old, and we have issues. Every year I feel like I've got another issue. And you're saying, yeah, and you just wait. There's more issues coming, right? There's more issues in your future. But I choose not to focus on them, right? Because that's what gets you down. 1 Corinthians 4:17 says, this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to things that are seen, but things that are unseen. Worship is the way through which we exchange the things of this world. We take the affliction and the suffering and the limitations that we have and we exchange it for the reality of heaven. Then there's a fourth thing. Worship is not about one, it's about many. As I alluded to earlier, we live in a day when people don't think it's necessary to worship in a church with other Christians. They say that they're a Christian, but if anything comes up other than coming, that becomes a priority. They claim that they can worship anywhere. I've had people tell me that. Well, I can worship here. I can worship God anytime. That's true. You can worship God anytime. And so they think, well, since I can worship God anywhere, I just come to church once in a while. While it's true that we can worship God anywhere, there's something special about coming to church and worshiping with other like-minded people, right? That's why you're gathered here this morning, because you have a mind to worship and study God's Word just like your brother sitting next to you or your sister in Christ that are here today. And you've worshiped God together. There's something just magnificent that helps you to grow in Christ when you're with your brothers and sisters in Christ. There's many homebound Christians that long to come to church. I don't know how many times I visit or call someone who's a member of our church, and they want to come to church so bad, but they're not able to come. And they really want to come. And then, you know, I wish I could somehow get them here or something. I don't know. They're just not able to. But I feel for them. Because it's something they did all of their life, and suddenly they can't do it. I think I would be real aggravated, don't you? I'd just be real aggravated that I couldn't, and they are aggravated. Watching it on TV is not the same. That's the first thing they'll say to you. You know, I'm not able to come, and I try to watch it on TV. It's not the same. It's just not the same. We've got to learn to do on earth what we'll be doing for eternity. Since we don't know the day or the hour that we'll be promoted to heaven, we need to make worship a priority and do that with each other, right? Day in and or week in, you might say, and week out. Do it, as you might say, a dress rehearsal for heaven. Get your practice in, right? We're going to be in a whole lot of it one day. And we're going to enjoy every minute of it. Everything's just going to be just right up there. There's not going to be any mistakes. We're not going to hear anything we don't like. We're going to sing our favorite songs. I believe all of that. Amen. And cinnamon rolls and fresh coffee. Amen. That won't make you fat. Well, amen. Amen. Let's pray.